real men are men. They are men who initiate the leadership responsibility at home and in the culture of applying truth to the situations of life.
Well, that's the persuasive voice of Dr. Tony Evans on today's Focus on the Family, challenging men to stand in the gap in a world that, in many respects, has lost its way, just as many men have lost their way. And today he'll offer encouragement and a challenge for those of us who want to be real men, as we discuss some of the concepts from his new book called Kingdom Man, which is just out. Our host today is Focus President Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
John, the evidence is all around us that society is hurting, and in large part because of the absence of men in the home and the lack of leadership that that brings. One of the things we want to do here at Focus on the Family is to inspire men to step up in their households and to actually lead. And you know what? We don't always do well. I fail at that with my wife, Jean. I mean, she'll say, Jim, we haven't done devotions with the kids. We haven't done certain things. And in my ear, I'm hearing a list of things, but she is trying to encourage me to do exactly what Dr. Tony Evans is going to talk about today. I think we've invited the right man, John, as Dr. Evans has been speaking at Promise Keepers and other events where men gather to really be challenged to do a better job. He and his wife, Lois, started Oak Cliff Bible Church in the Dallas area, I think back in 1976, with 10 people in their living room. I always love those stories, how God blesses a man's vision and ultimately the Lord's vision like that. I think it's slightly larger than that now with 10,000 people. Tony, are they still coming to your living room?
No, we've the living room is the same, but the church house is different.
Tony, you are a very well-respected teacher and Bible scholar. You went to Dallas Theological Seminary, is that right?
Yeah, I got my master's and doctorate from Dallas.
And I am just so glad you're here at Focus on the Family. Welcome.
Well, we're glad to be here. Focus is dear to our hearts because we got opportunity when Focus came alongside of us and helped open some doors that the culture wouldn't allow, the Christian culture wouldn't allow to be opened. And so we're very appreciative of our relationship with Focus.
Well, that's a great story. Dr. Dobson was able to write a letter encouraging people to put your program on the air on Christian radio, and a lot of people responded well, and things took off, didn't they?
Things took off from that letter that Dr. Dobson wrote. So we are very grateful to him and to the Focus family.
And that's the radio program known as the Urban Alternative.
The Urban Alternative, which is our national ministry, yes.
It is great. Tony, today we want to talk about men. This is something that you've written about in a new book, From Your Heart and Your Passion for Men. It's called Kingdom Man. Tell us just a little bit. What are you trying to get, what are you trying to get at? What is the message for us guys that are so dense?
Well, I'm trying to define manhood as God defines it. God defines manhood as a male who consistently makes their decision consistent with God's rule over their lives. It is your consistent application of his rule over you that gives you the right to be known as a kingdom man.
Do you have hope for men?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Because I believe it is bubbling inside of the gizzard of the soul of every man to be what he was created to be. But oftentimes, history, background, family, culture, negative influences are stymieing what God wants to release in him. And so we wrote this for men to be released from being anything less than they were created to be.
You know, Tony, when wives are hearing this program, they're going to be saying, my man doesn't seem to want to express leadership. Women seem to have great antenna when men aren't doing what they should do. And what would you say to that wife with a man who's not living up to his potential?
Well, we subtitled the book, Every Man's Destiny, Every Woman's Dream. And the reason we subtitled it that way was to give women a tool they could use to give to the man in their lives in order to be able to say to him, I want to follow, look up to, respect, admire, and love a man who looks like this. So giving him a challenge that she indicates to him she is willing to appropriately submit to inspires a man to be that because he wants that result.
Hmm. What keeps a man from doing it?
Well, a number of things keeps a man from doing it. First of all, manhood poorly defined. If you define manhood purely by job and wealth and how the secular society defines it, then you're going to have all kinds of negative repercussions from that. Once you leave God's definition and replace it with the world's definition, you're headed south. And that's what we've done through a myriad of influences. Many men now grow up without a man in their lives who's a kingdom man to illustrate what it ought to look like, so they don't even know how to emulate it because they are not around to see it.
Let's talk about that, the landscape in North America particularly. I mean, it's a little different in different parts of the world, and I know this broadcast will air, but let's talk about North America. In this area, 40% of children born today in the United States are born without a father in the home. What is the impact of that on these households?
Well, and it's growing. And of course, in the African-American community, it's 72%. Mm-hmm. So you're looking at the devolution of a culture when you look at the disappearance of its men. Mm-hmm. When the children come out now, they spend most of their time being influenced by women, whether it's the mother, the babysitter, the teachers in school, the teachers in Sunday school.
Yeah.
Their influence is for women. When in the Bible, he was responsible. Mm-hmm. When you leave that biblical role and we've defined it out and substituted it out for the women to be the child raisers, then what you've done is you've given up your divinely authorized responsibility and turned the helpmate into the dominant influencer. And so we wind up raising boys just like their mother.
Mm. Tony, that's powerful. I mean, that is a powerful statement that you're making there. Obviously, mothers have a critical role in nurturing and teaching their children. But I do agree with you. Dads are desperately needed, too. And they should take the lead with their children in their home and play the role of the dad and the father and not shirk that responsibility. So often we justify we're busy, we're tired. Mm. And when fathers are altogether missing from the home, that result is disastrous because so often that contributes to a ballooning prison population. Because the incidence of kids coming from fatherless homes and ending up in prison is quite high, isn't it?
Not only in prison, but it involves dropouts, single parents, teenage pregnancies, all of those statistics, and the billions of dollars associated with trying to address all these needs come from the fact that men have been missing in action, and like the abominable snowman, footprints are everywhere, but they're nowhere to be found.
Hmm.
So,
Tony, what do you think is the reason? What's the core reason that men are missing in action? Why are men not engaged? Why are men fathering children but not parenting children?
Well, first of all, I would say they haven't been taught how to do it. They haven't been taught how to do it, either in the home and, sadly, not even in the church. So many of our churches are geared to minister to females. Men tolerate it, but they're not challenged by it. And so, the soft organ and the nice feelings, all it has its place. But unless a man has a challenge, a man has nothing to strive to. A man, women will look at a movie and be satisfied with cuddling. Men look at a movie and are satisfied with conquering.
Right.
And unless you give a man something to conquer because he was created for that, then you are ripping away his manhood and he doesn't even know it.
Well, let's talk about that in the aspect of the African-American community. It breaks my heart, Tony, when you look at how the economy has devastated this entire country recently. Particularly hard hit is the African-American community, where unemployment is high. What happens to a man when he loses his job?
When a man loses his job, he loses his dignity. And when a man loses his dignity, then what he does is escape to illegitimate things that in his mind affirm his manhood, even if those things are immoral, even if those things are often illegal, even if those things are sometimes irresponsible, but it makes him feel substantive. And so he escapes to that. Mm. And depending upon where you are in the society, whether suburb or urban or inner city, that tells you what you can escape to. But the escape is happening over and over again, even in the divorce rate that's now culture-wide. It's a man escaping from the responsibility of manhood that he's not been clearly given.
Tony, when you look at so many boys in this culture right now, as we've talked about, are growing up without a dad. That was my experience. I had an alcoholic father, and he died when I was 11. And, there were a lot of doubts in my mind. Could I be a father? What would it be like to be a dad? What kind of dad would I want to be? Talk about that and talk about your relationship with your dad.
Well, my dad is my hero. He was a longshoreman. That meant that he loaded and unloaded boats in the docks of Baltimore. Many weeks he would go without work because you only did it when ships came in. But when he got saved, he would gather us around the table. He would pray with us. Even though he would work 24-hour shifts, he would read his Bible at midnight because my mother was not a believer at first. She didn't like him as a sinner, but couldn't stand him as a saint. And she made life rough for him. But after a year, she came down the steps and said, whatever this thing is must be real. The more I hate you, the more you love me back. The more I reject you, the more you accept me. Whatever this thing is, I want it too. Mm. He got on her knees and led my mother to Christ. Mm. He gathered the four children around and led us to Christ. He was a high school dropout. I was the first one to finish high school, first one to go to college, go to seminary, get a doctorate degree, because he, even though poor, consistently demonstrated the rule of God over his life. And in the inner city of urban Baltimore, my life was transformed, and now millions of lives are transformed through our ministry because my dad, even as an African-American father in the inner city, became a kingdom man. Wow. And made God's word. He was at the table as often as he could be there, leading. And my mother learned to follow that, and the kids learned to follow that, and now we seek to emulate that.
Mm. How old were you when your dad became a Christian?
I was 11 years old when my dad became a Christian.
That had to be something remarkable for you to see.
It was remarkable because my parents were like on their way toward a divorce. I mean, it was a horrific, conflicted family existence. But when he got saved, he wouldn't take no from God for an answer. And one of the things we talk about in the book is that you have the authority to draw down from heaven answers from God, not just to ask for them, but to suck them down. And we talk about that many men don't know the authority that they have. Mm. It's called in the Bible dominion.
Now talk about that, because there are probably a lot of folks who misunderstand that phrase or don't understand what you're talking about there.
And that is the problem, because we skip words because they sound too strong, you know? God said when he made Adam and Eve, I'm going to give you dominion. That means rule and authority. You go through the Bible and you will see God working through men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, starting with the man, always with the woman's support, but he uses the man to actually bring things about. We're around waiting on God when a lot of time God is waiting on us. He's waiting on us to act, because until we act, we haven't demonstrated faith. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth, acting like it is so even when it's not so, even that it's so that it might be so, even when it doesn't appear that it's going to be so. That is faith. When you talk about it and pray about it and discuss it, that's not faith, that's talk. Okay? When men get the guts to move, God takes their authority seriously, and they can draw down like Elijah did. The Bible says God promised rain, but Elijah drew it down. And when you draw down what God offers, then you see authority, and that is dominion, and you shouldn't be scared of it, especially as a man.
Dr. Evans, with regard to this idea of calling down, I think you used the word sucking down answers for prayer. These are not answers to my own self-interests. If I hear you, you're saying, I'm calling down and kind of unleashing God to do what he wants to do in and through me.
Absolutely. It's calling down God to doing what he wants to do, but we know much of what he wants to do from his word. So I'm calling down what he's already said he's going to do. And because he said it, I have the freedom, forgive the terminology, but to hold God hostage to his word, because he holds himself hostage to that word. Mm. And what we don't do is we don't hold God hostage to his word. We're very polite. When Jesus says you ought to come boldly to the throne, we come tiptoeing to the throne, not expecting God to do it because he said he's doing it and he's hostage to his word.
So if I'm praying that way,
yes,
what kinds of things can I expect?
You can expect him to change a misdirected child, to create a new response in a otherwise hurt or rebellious wife, to provide a job opportunity so you can meet your biblical responsibility to care for the provision of your family, to take those who are working against you who are your enemies and turn them into your footstools. You can expect that because God promised to give that.
There are times, though, when life is messy, and I pray and pray and pray, and I've prayed for 25 years, and I haven't seen it happen.
Okay. God always has three options because he's God. He can say, no, I'm not going to do something. Or he can say, yes, I am going to do something. Or he can say, I'm not going to do that now. In the case of Job, when he had to wait, he says in chapter 42, he says, up until this time, I heard about you with the hearing of the ear, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. So if you're in a wait mode because you haven't heard a clear yes or a clear no, then you have one request. While I'm waiting for your yes or no, let me see your reality like I've never seen it before, because that will change the nature of how I wait.
Tony, in that regard, when you look at our nation, a lot of people are losing hope that we're headed in the wrong direction. I'm not speaking so much politically. I'm talking about the core nature of this country and what it has stood for so many years. And the coarseness it now is seemingly headed toward, where, you know, you see commercials on TV. And when we ran our ad in a football game, boy, we got hit by people saying you shouldn't read scripture on television. We want to see those other ads, I guess. Mm-hmm. But when you look at the culture and you see its coarseness and you see how negative, how evil it's becoming, again, how do we as men of God stand in the face of that in a way like your father loved your mother, though, and demonstrates the love and the grace of Christ in the face of people that really don't like you?
Well, first of all, we have to understand that that's part of the price of a commitment to Christ. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer. So you have to understand that you don't go in a football game saying, well, I don't think I want to play because I might get hit. That's the nature of the game. You're going to get hit. So let's accept that. But you can know that you're going to get hit and still plan to win. One of the problems that the culture has declined is not because of the unrighteous people, is that the righteous people are nowhere to be found except in church, where the world is not. Until we're willing to go public, until we're willing to be salt and light, until we're willing to dump. Did you know God was going to save Sodom and Gomorrah from the destruction if Abraham could have found 10 men? It was because Abraham couldn't find 10 that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Our culture is falling apart because God's people are playing hide and seek and are not overtly Christian like other groups are over. Everybody else is coming out the closet. We might as well come out too. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's time to go public and not have this private Christianity that allows the enemy to control the discussion.
And when we do that, we have to do that in the nature of Christ, right?
The spirit in which you do it has to be compassion and love, but it ought to be clear and not ambivalent.
Mm. We've painted a pretty good picture with what's happening in reality. You talk about in the book Kingdom Man what a real kingdom man looks like. Let's talk about that. What does a man who's pursuing God's heart in the context of family and vocation, what does he look like? What are the attributes, his character?
Well, God has divided the culture or his creation into four categories: the individual, the family, the church, and the society. The first thing about a kingdom man is he takes God seriously. He does not merely reference God, but God is the first place he goes to determine the decisions he makes. For most men, God is not the first place we go. We wind up with him when nothing else has worked. That's called backwards Christian soldiers. We're singing the song the wrong way. You start with God, Psalm 128 says of that man, and then that man will begin to make his decisions. Then he transfers it to his family. When he transfers it to his family, his wife becomes a fruitful vine because she's not now responding only to him. She's responding to God's rule of him. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says that every man is under Christ and a woman is under a man. So it should be visible to the woman that the same submission he's asking of her, he's giving to God. If that submission is not visible to her, then he won't see the visible submission he's requiring from her. When she sees that he is bringing her and saying, we want to see God's face on this subject regarding this decision in our home, she's got to respect that or learn to respect it because he's respecting God. Then the children. The Bible says that the way a man leads his family is around the table. Every man can lead his family in less than 1 hour a day if he's at the table, because the dinner table was used not just for eating, but for leading. His work done, his schoolwork done, his behavior right. When the husband, as many days as he can, is at that table, he changes the atmosphere of the home. So you just don't eat there, you lead there. Mm-hmm. Then the church. Men are called to be in accountable relationships through the church for the advancement of God's kingdom. When men just come sit, soak, and sour, you know, and they come and they sit down and they go home, 1 hour in the white church, 2 hours in the black church. But when there's no accountable community to which he must answer his manhood to, then he can define manhood any way he wants to, rather than how God has defined it and where he is being held accountable. Mm-hmm. That's what the job of the church is, to disciple men. And then in the culture, boys, and particularly boys, but boys and girls, are to be influenced by a kingdom man. He is to influence his own children, but his impact should be so strong that other young people want to grow up to be like the dad of their friend, because their dad is leading their friends the right way.
You often hear that, don't you? Men that are grown now, they'll look back to their childhood and say, there was a kid in the neighborhood who had a great dad, and I hung out at their house a lot because my dad was absent.
That's right. So you become surrogate fathers, and unless God said he'd be a father to the fatherless and a mother to the motherless, that doesn't mean a floating spirit in Never Never Land. It means he's going to work through his people to provide surrogate parenting.
Tony, when you rattle that list off, a lot of men get overwhelmed. Mm-hmm. I mean, I connected with one. I think I'm doing good in one area. That's the dinner table. You know, I do try to get home and be there with the kids and have good community and talk and chat and find out what's going on in their day and pray together and talk about spiritual things. I think that is absolutely critical to a father's role, is around the dinner table. But then, when you mention the other things, you're a pastor. This mm-hmm. is your vocation. Men that are, you know, in the business world, or, you know, running a grocery store or whatever they might be doing, their time might be stretched so thin. What advice do you have for them?
First of all, in most cases, there are some exceptions. That's an excuse. Jesus got his disciples to get rid of their nets. We can't get men to get rid of their remotes. If that means you're going to have to sacrifice some TV shows and you're going to sacrifice some football games, but you're going to have to be strategic. If you take that, let's use the dinner table, and you take the dinner table and you spend it with the family, then you dismiss the kids and spend some time with your wife, or after they go to bed, spend some time with your wife dealing with the family issues. You can overlap things, and it doesn't have to be a million different things. Mm. It can be one strategic thing that you use strategically to do many things.
Right. So it's not as bad as it looks,
guys.
It's
not as bad as it looks. It's not as big as it looks, but it is as significant as it looks.
What is the fruit, Tony, if a man's living his life this way? What does his household look like?
Well, first of all, his children honor him. His wife respects him. And others admire him, while all the time God blesses him. Hmm. Boy, that sounded good. Let me write that down.
We'll get it out. Okay. With the idea of finances, so many men are rooted in what we do for our significance. You know, you throw out your title, or, you know, what you make, or whatever it might be. Mm-hmm. That's kind of the men talk around the water cooler.
Sure.
What is a good Christian perspective on that for a guy? What should we be looking at as the rule and the measure of success?
Well, one of the things I talk about in the book, I have a chapter on greatness, and I know we got this humility thing going, and the Bible teaches humility, although we don't define it like God defines it. It's okay to want to be great. In fact, God encourages us to be great. He told Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. He told Moses, I'm going to make you great to Pharaoh. He told David, I'm going to make you great. And in fact, he told his disciples, if you want to be great, he just says, don't be great like the Gentiles seek it. So this thing in a man that wants to be great on the job and great in sports and wants to win, you're supposed to feel that way. And you're not supposed to apologize. But biblical humility is placing your dreams and visions for greatness under the rule of God. It is the independence of God that's the issue. So when men talk about their jobs and what they want to do, go ahead and do it, but not at the expense of the rule of God over your life, which means he's telling you to do with what to do with your family. He's telling you what to do with your church, as well as with your career.
Mm. Tony, for the man that is steady, doing some vocation that the world may not see as really grand, maybe he's just working as a clerk, but his home is in great shape. He's got a wonderful relationship with his wife and his kids. Things are going well. They may be tight financially. What kind of life does that man have?
That man is a great man. That man is a great man, because to be great in the marketplace And to be a failure at home is to be a failure in life. So that means you must reprioritize your dream. In fact, your greatest dream should be the success spiritually and practically of your family. Everything else should support that growth and that development. That man is a kingdom man.
Now, Tony, there are people listening who are saying, there are guys listening, thinking, well, you just described me, and I'm really hurt by that, frankly. I am a failure at home, and I know that, but I don't see any way to regain what was lost. I mean, I've blown it so badly at home. My wife doesn't respect me. My kids don't. Speak to that man.
Well, first of all, let me say God can hit a bullseye with a crooked stick. I mean, even though things may not be where they are, you start where you are because that's the only place you can start. And you go to your wife and you say, I'm asking for your forgiveness for failing to be the man God has called me to be. And if you will forgive me, I will begin the process, and I'm not asking you to believe my words, but watch my work, to become the kind of man I was created to be as God's man. And over time, my goal is to see God change your heart toward me as he changes my heart toward him. When you confess it, and then you show fruits of repentance, you're giving the Holy Spirit something to work with in the lives of your wife and children.
Mm. Tony, when you describe that, that repentant heart, why is that so hard for a man to get to that bottom rung and say, okay, I'm done. I'm empty, God. Help me.
Well, because to do that, you have to stop being like Satan, which is pride. Pride made him rebel to his own kingdom rather than submit to the kingdom of God. You have to understand, when your pride and my pride keeps us from confessing where we are wrong, we have joined the other kingdom. And we are now in partnership with the devil. So no matter how many other prayers you pray, God can't respond to them because he can't help you help the devil keep you away from him.
Tony, your daughter was here and recorded a program. She was quite an amazing young woman. And I thought about you and your wife, and I thought, wow, they have done a good job. Are your other three kids like that too?
Well, they have their own, you know, all of them in ministry. I have one son who plays professional football. I have another son who's a professional gospel singer. Priscilla, of course, is our big national speaker. My other daughter, Crystal, is a writer and leads one of our choirs at church. So they're all doing their thing, and we're proud of them.
Well, because I asked the question very specifically, not only to give you a nod for a job well done, but, you know, people look at the fruit of your parenting and your commitment to Christ. And it would seem when you look at your kids, they've done well. They may not be perfect. None of us are perfect.
No, they're not perfect. Trust me.
But you and mom have done a great job. For the parents that are struggling with those teenagers that are listening more to the world's message than to their parents' message, what can a dad do to really get a hold of that rebellious child?
God is two things. He is transcendent and immanent. That is, he's distinct, yet he's close to us. And dads ought to be the same. You are to be distinct in that you establish clear boundaries in which this home will operate. As for me and my house, there is no negotiation. We will serve the Lord. That is what it looks like in this stage of your teenage life. Now, if you will respect and abide by the boundaries, we will expand the freedom. If you rebel against the boundaries, we will restrict the freedom. So if you want more freedom, honor the boundaries. We are imminent to you because we're going to love you, but we are distinct from you because we're mom and dad and we're setting boundaries for you. God does that with us. A dad does that with his family, and they learn to respect it when they get used to it and know you're not floating all over the place after each day.
So I mean, what you're saying is that moms and dads can't be just friends with their
no,
kids.
No, you cannot be just friends. You can be friends, but not only friends. You've got to be parents.
Dr. Tony Evans, author of the book Kingdom Man, you have challenged men today to stand up strong for our families and communities, Tony, to seek God's wisdom and authority, to stop making excuses, and to step out in faith and go after the greatness that God has planned for us as spiritual leaders. Dr. Tony Evans, author of the book Kingdom Man, we've got more to cover and we need to come back next time. Can you stick with us?
I absolutely will. Love being here.
Let's come back next time and cover more.
Absolutely.
Well, Dr. Evans has been a guest here on Focus on the Family a number of times over the years, and I've really enjoyed hearing some of these family stories that you've shared here today and trust that you have as well. Now look for the book by the title Kingdom Man at a local Christian bookseller or an online retailer. It really is a must read for men who want to grow in their faith and in their leadership capabilities. I'll also point out that Tony's daughter, Priscilla Shire, has a book about kingdom living for women. And we've got a broadcast called Resolving to Be a Woman of Godly Influence. You can find all of these resources at our website. Well, our program today was provided by Focus on the Family. And on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team here, thanks for listening in. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back next time as we continue with our guest and once again turn our hearts toward home. Last time on Focus on the Family, Pastor and Speaker Dr. Tony Evans offered such a good definition for a kingdom man that he even surprised himself with what he shared.
Well, first of all, his children honor him. His wife respects him, and others admire him, while all the time God blesses him. Hmm. Boy, that sounded good. Let me write that down.
We'll get it out. Okay.
Welcome again to our broadcast, and we're looking forward to another great visit with Dr. Evans, discussing what it means to be a kingdom man, a man who lives life with purpose to honor God. Our host is author and Focus President Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, and Jim, this was an energizing conversation, and we got into some concepts from Tony's new book, just being released by Focus on the Family in Tyndale, called Kingdom Man.
John, I so admire Tony in his many years of working for the Lord and changing hearts and inspiring people, including men, to apply God's word to their lives. He's a passionate speaker, John, and he's the founder and senior pastor at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in the Dallas area. I think he's been there since 1976. He's been a longtime friend of Focus on the Family. We talked last time about how families and society are in a world of hurt, and in large part due to men who are struggling to find their way, who don't understand what biblical leadership looks like. And Dr. Tony Evans, it is great to have you back here at Focus on the Family.
I am honored to be back. It was exciting for day one, so I don't know where we're going to wind up after day two.
Well, let's go. You talk about three types of hoods, malehood, manhood, and boyhood, not kind of like the hood.
The hood, right.
But talk about that. What are you getting at with those three descriptions?
Okay. Malehood. All you need to be a male is the right plumbing. You got the right plumbing, you're a male. Okay?
So that's malehood.
That's malehood. Okay. Boyhood. Boyhood is immaturity, irresponsibility, because you're in this growth mode. So mommy's got to do it for you. Daddy's got to do it for you because you're a boy. But manhood involves responsibility. You own the responsibility for taking care of yourself and for providing for someone else if you're married. So it's responsibility under God. You know, in Exodus 34, God did something amazing. He called all the men of Israel away from the country to come meet with him. When you call all the men away, that means the commerce is down, the banking is down, the agriculture is down. I mean, you've jeopardized the society. The military is down, police are down. He calls all the men for the Lord God to tell you what to do. He says, and if you let me tell you what to do, you won't have to worry about what you left behind, because I got you covered. I got your back. And I'm going to make sure that when you go back home, everything's going to be safe, intact, and your culture is going to progress. Because men refuse to get under God, we're trying to keep things intact without God's help because we refuse to get away and come under his authority.
There's so much in that statement. I mean, that's provocative and profound.
And I'm thinking too, Jim, of the number of young men who are in their late teens, early 20s, who don't want to run to that responsibility that you're talking about. They don't want to let God call the shots. They're stuck in this boyhood state.
They're stuck in a boyhood state, which means they need a man. They need a man to pull them to this stage in a loving leadership way. That's why, you know, we have this Adopt a School initiative, because we're training churches all over America how to adopt public schools, because we got a generation of boys. You know, when I go through a metal detector at the airport, it'll beep because I got keys in my pocket. But sometimes I'll go through that metal detector and it won't beep, even though I have keys in my pocket, because it wasn't set sensitively, because magnetometers can be set at different levels. We have a generation of boys whose consciences don't beep because they haven't been set. And what we need is a man in their life. If it can't be their father, it needs to be a mentor. Every public school has these kids. So we need to train people in the public school, in the church, to go into the public school. We show churches how to do that, because there's three churches for every public school in America. You get one solid church adopting a public school, providing mentoring, tutoring, and family support services for the at-risk students in that school. You can touch every community without creating anything new, because every community already has churches, schools, and families.
Yeah, Tony, now you're talking pretty fast here. I want to make sure people hear what you're saying. You're talking about churches adopting public schools in their area in order to mentor the kids.
That's right.
How do they go about even getting access in that way?
Well, first of all, most of the schools are begging for it.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the school, because when you have to put metal detectors up in your school, you don't want to have long discussions about the separation of church and state. You want help. Hmm. And so they're willing to take any help that they can get. You know, we've never had our one church in Dallas has 70 schools we've adopted. Not one has turned us down, and we can't keep up with the schools requesting us. And so that can happen all over the country. We have a training program you can get to apply in your church to adopt a school in your community.
I want to go back for a minute, Tony, something you said, and John, you even grabbed onto it. And that is, why does a man go to the bottom? I mean, why are we looking for the easiest route in life, it seems? You're talking about challenging a man, but if their airport detector is not set right, if their manhood isn't set right, if their expectations aren't set right, we seem to gravitate to the least resistance. Just let me sit on the couch with the remote and I had a hard day at work. Why don't we aspire to something more without that kind of motivation?
When an athlete aspires, trust me, he's got a coach in his ear telling him, if you don't, you're not going to make this team. He responds to the right kind of challenge. Our men are not being challenged properly today, so they're not responding properly. Should they respond just because they love Jesus? Well, yeah, they should, but the whole reason why there's the body of Christ is because we don't, and we need that kind of influence. We need somebody in our ear who loves us, but who won't let us settle for the bottom. Mm. Jesus didn't let his disciples settle for the bottom, and we shouldn't let our disciples settle for the bottom either.
Tony, when you look at culture, so much of it is soft, like you said. We're trying to prevent our kids from incurring any kind of pain, and we're very aggressive with that. We don't want them to be hurt emotionally, physically. Got to wear your bike helmet. Man, when I grew up, I was born in 61. When I grew up, we didn't have seatbelts. We ran around all day in Los Angeles and rode our bikes to the park. Now it's, well, we can't let them go to the park because there might be someone there that's going to hurt them. It's wise, and I understand that. But it's like we're living in a hyper-sensitive safety world today. Are we right to do that, or should we be a little more relaxed?
Well, the reality is the world has changed, and many things that we perhaps would not have been afraid of in days gone by, we have to be more cognizant of in light of the proliferation of evil that's in our culture today. But at the same time, that shouldn't cause us to dumb down our standard. When my son Jonathan, he's our football player, when he was young, he called me and asked me to go to the gym with him in our church. And I said, okay. I said, I want to show you something. I said, what? He says, I want you to see me dunk the ball. He's 11 years old. He dribbles the ball. He goes up and he dunks the ball. Now, the problem with the dunk is he had gotten the custodian to lower the goal from 10 feet to 6 feet, and he dunked. I said, well, that was good, son, but I got the custodian to raise the goal back up to its 10-foot level. And I told him, son, our goal is not for you to lower the standard and dunk, but to keep the standard where it is and you rise to the level of being able to dunk. Now he dunks at 10 feet, but we had to keep the standard up. I couldn't let him settle for a 6-foot goal. Mm. We're letting too many people settle, and we're lowering the standard. And so people are dunking at 6 feet and thinking they're achieving something.
Focus on the family. We have a hotline here for people to call, pastors mostly, but other people call Focus on the Family to talk about difficulties that they're struggling with. One of the things that is so very common, whether it's the pastoral hotline or the regular 1-800 number here at Focus, men struggling with pornography.
Mm-hmm.
It's riddled the church as well as the world. What does a man need to do to get a grip on this and to honor the Lord in a better way?
Well, that is one of the issues of our day, men piggybacking on the intimacy of others. And what we have to understand is that that is a vehicle of the enemy to distort your manhood. He's distorting your manhood because what he is saying is you're not man enough to handle this on your own. So we're going to help you out. We're going to give you some illegitimate support, which says to you, you're not that much man. Now, a man wouldn't want to hear that, but I'm not here to, like, just make you feel good. I'm here to, like, you asked me, so I'm
here.
So we tell our guys, are you that weak? Are you that anemic that you aren't man enough to love your woman so that you don't need help from a third and fourth party, even if they're on the screen? Mm. Now I've challenged that man's manhood.
Right.
And now he wants to be great in that arena. And so when I've raised his manhood up biblically, then he's willing now to rethink the issue as opposed to just being wrong and just being sin, which it is also wrong because it is promoting another king and another kingdom. And he doesn't want to do that. Mm. So it's not just the sin of it, it's the implication of it.
Well, you're getting back to something, too, that you said earlier, and that is accountability.
Absolutely.
Now, this is an important part of any man's life, but with regard to pornography, it's crucial to have some accountability.
Well, absolutely. And this is one of the areas where the church is responsible to take the lead. The whole point of going to church is not going to hear a song and a sermon. The point of going to church, in addition to that, is to be involved in an accountable community. And if all you do is go sit and go home, then you may have signed the role of that church, but you're not a very good church member because there's no accountability associated with your life. Any unaccountable man is a man who's going to have problems in his life.
Hmm. How does a guy find that accountability, though, Tony? I know at your church in Dallas, I'm sure you have mentoring programs, but how does a guy connect that way in a culture, again, that we put the garage door up, drive in, and put it down, we don't know our neighbors?
He tells his pastor or asks his pastor or the leaders of his church to provide it because it's their responsibility to provide a mechanism for accountability in the ministry. If the church is failing to do that, the leaders have failed in the church.
Hmm. Now, Tony, earlier you talked very lovingly about your dad.
Yes.
And the impact, and you were kind of general about it.
Okay.
So go right there.
Okay.
How did your dad help you, as a relatively new believer himself, how did he help you aspire and rise up to some standards?
Well, let me give you a story. I got suspended for fighting in the eighth grade. Principal called my father at work and said, you need to come get Tony because he's been suspended for fighting, which meant my father had to clock out of his hourly job that was an in and out kind of thing for him to make money for the family, and to come to take me home. I will never forget the moment when he sat down in front of the principal and he says, Principal, I only have one thing to say to you. You will never, ever, ever, never, never, ever, ever have to worry about Tony Evans being suspended from school again. Now, I knew what that meant. Hmm. That meant a session. And I never got suspended again because he demanded a certain level of behavior. And there were consequences in love, not brutality, but clearly painful, that you didn't want to repeat because you knew he was right and you were wrong. Unless we get those kind of men back in the homes who take responsibility for discipline, correcting at whatever level it's needed in a particular situation, I never got locked up. I never got in that kind of trouble because I had to answer to somebody. I had to answer to my father.
Hmm.
And he would not accept foolishness. He had to work too hard for too little to have foolishness.
Tony, the story of your dad disciplining you for fighting in school, I think a lot of us would respond the way you did, which is with great fear and with great commitment to do as I've been told. Give me an example of when maybe he inspired you to think in terms of ministry or in terms of how you might serve God.
My father would take me out with him on Sunday afternoon to hand out tracts. We would go and we would hand out tracts. He would take me when he went to preach in the prisons. And I would go with him and watch him preach in the prisons and just assist him in any way. So he walked with me by allowing me to walk with him. Mm-hmm. And so I fell in love with ministry because I fell in love with being with him in ministry. And out of that grew my desire to go further in understanding God's word and to go into full-time ministry.
Tony, we've talked a lot about the relationship between a father and his son, but fathers have an incredible influence on daughters, and you have two. Yes. Talk about that relationship and the uniqueness of a father and a daughter.
Well, it is unique because you don't want them marrying a fool.
That's pretty straightforward.
You don't want them marrying somebody who's going to mess over them. Mm-hmm. So that means they need to see a model of the man they should be looking for. And that model ought to be you. So what you do when they hit teenage years is you give them an illustration of dating by you being their date. And you take them out on a date and you show them what it is to have the chair pulled out for them and how they are to be respected by a male so that they have a point of reference other than the television or their peers. They have one from their dad. And you vet whatever age you're going to let them date. You vet any man. My sons-in-laws had to write me a letter to ask me to marry their daughters. They had to write me a letter. They couldn't come and ask me before I ever talked to them. Write it down, because I want to keep a record of your commitments, because it's on file, and I will pull it out if I see that you are not being faithful to your word.
So how many boyfriends ran away from your daughters?
A bunch.
Yeah. That's uncomfortable, though, for a lot of guys.
It was very uncomfortable for both of them, but they respect it, and both of them say they're going to do that with their kids.
Well, I'm thinking of the guys who are having to approach you. I mean, you're kind of an intimidating guy. I'm also thinking of dads and dating our daughters. That's not always so easy.
It's not always easy, but, okay, this easy thing. I'm not into this easy thing. The thing is it my responsibility? It may not be easy for me to get up and go to work. But I better get up and go to work because it's my responsibility. And to be a man is to opt for your responsibility, whether or not it's easy.
Well, I'm just going to follow up by saying that I wouldn't trade the times that I have with my daughters. I have three teen girls.
Wonderful.
And when I'm with them, I'm, if not explicitly, at least subtly saying to them, this is what I hope for you. Not that over there. Don't have your eyes set on some bad guy or some guy that's just stuck in boyhood.
Right.
And so I wouldn't trade those times. So I've had to press through some of that easy thing and say, it's not easy.
Right.
But I'll do it, and boy, am I glad that I've done so.
Before God ever gave Adam a wife, he gave him a job, take care of the garden, and he gave him his word. The man in your daughter's life and our daughter's lives ought to have responsibility of provision and ought to be operating under God's word. He didn't give him Eve until those two were intact.
Tony, we've talked a lot about the role of husbands being the leaders in their home, the biblical leaders, the kingdom man, the title of your book. Some women in today's culture kind of bristle with that because it's not what they understand. And how does a wife and a husband, how do they know the roles in today's definition? How does a wife become comfortable with a man's leadership?
A wife becomes comfortable with a man's leadership when the way the man leads assesses value to the contribution she makes to the home. In fact, it is so valuable. Let me tell you ladies how valuable you are, which is why you ought to get your man this book, because I'm helping you out right now. This is how valuable you are. If he does not treat you right, God says, 1 Peter 3:7, he will not listen to his prayers. So if he is being dishonoring to you, uncaring to you, unloving to you, unfaithful to you, then tell him, don't bother to go to church, don't bother to pray, because God's not paying any attention to him. That's how serious this is. So he better take you seriously. He better care for your well-being. He better get your viewpoint on major decisions before he makes them so that those decisions are sensitive to your needs. So he must do those things in order to be the kind of man you will want to submit to and not be forced to submit to.
In all the counseling that you do with men, describe that man that's got a hard heart. What does it look like in the home? What is he saying to his wife?
I'm the head of this house. I'm king of this castle. I'm going to make the decisions. I'm going to tell you what to do. You do whatever I say do. God says you're supposed to submit to me. You know, and he'll even beat people over the head with the word of God. He's forcing his way in rather than leading and loving his way in.
And what does that man look like? Describe those comments to his wife.
Of the leader and lover, yes. Loving man? Honey? We got to make some strategic decisions with regard to the kids, with regard to the finances. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put some ideas down so we can discuss them tonight, because I need your input so I can make the best possible decision. And I want us to pray together, since God honors unity and we're supposed to be one flesh. If we discuss it and we wind up on the same page, then we're much more apt to get clear direction from God. And I can't get that clarity without you.
Okay, so I hear what you're saying, and I want to lead, and I'm obviously role-playing here. I want to lead, but she won't let me. I won't do it right. And so there's a lot of conflict there. Talk to that woman who might need to hear a little bit about releasing.
Absolutely. If you want a kingdom man, you must give room for there to be a kingdom man. If he says he wants to be this kind of man under God that we've talked about, then the greatest thing you could say to him is, if you will show me that you are coming under God's authority in your relationship with me and our family and our home, then it may not happen all at one time, but I am willing to take on my spiritual role as your helpmate and follow you as you follow Christ, because I'm seeing you do it. I'm willing to do that. Just give me something tangible I can grab hold of and see consistently. You offer that to him, and that will be music to his ears.
And it's hard because we're talking to a lot of women who have had to shoulder the responsibilities that the husband should have had.
Bad history.
How do they let go? A little bit at a time.
Okay. By a little bit at a time. When you see the action, you say, okay, this is what I'm going to do in light of what I've seen. And so you release some aspect. And you say, show me more and I'm going to give up more. Show me more and I'll give up more. And as an increase in the balance will shift. So he's owning more of the responsibility and she's owning less over time. But as long as there's consistent little, then you have hope for a lot more over time. Because if it was a mess to accumulate over time, it's usually not going to be resolved in a moment. It's going to take some consistent demonstration over time.
Tony, a church of 10,000, you've got perhaps many kids that are struggling in one way or other. It really reflects the culture at large. Boys that have alcoholic fathers, boys that have emotionally distant fathers, boys that have never heard from their father, I love you. What do you say even to the men that have grown up now that had that kind of childhood? How do they get out of boyhood, as you described it, into manhood without a man saying, I love you and I care about you?
It's hard when the man doesn't say it. So we try to create scenarios in our church where men are saying it. We have a solemn assembly on Monday night. In the solemn assembly at the beginning of every year, we invite all of our men to come like God did in Exodus 34. And part of that time is a time of blessing. In fact, we took the prayer of Jabez for those men who are in that kind of pain. And we prayed all four of those requests of Jabez over every man. Every man got prayed for 12 times because every man had to pray with another man three times over each one of the four requests in the prayer of Jabez. And then we pronounced a church blessing over all the men and are challenging the men to become accountable. In fact, with this book, Kingdom Man, the men are going to get in the small groups and they're going to walk through this concept of Kingdom Man to understand what God now expects of them as a man.
Hmm. So if I'm not part of a church like that, and I'm who Jim just described, beyond prayer, what can I do?
Well, if you're not part of a church like that, but you are part of a church, I would first of all see whether my church is open to beginning the process of connecting me with men in some way, whether it's through the Sunday school class or the small group ministry, that they will be intentional about that. If not, there are other groups that offer that are parachurch groups or other churches that offer that service to you. If you can't get it out of your church, ideally you should get it from your church.
Tony, your book, Kingdom Man, what does it get down to? Is there one illustration that really sticks out for you when you wrote the book?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I love football. I'm the chaplain for the Cowboys. My son played in the NFL, so I love football. And on any given Sunday, you have three teams that take the field. You have the home team, and you have the visiting team. But there's this third team. They're called the team of officials. They don't belong to either of the teams on the field. They belong to the league office up north, 200 Park Avenue, the NFL league office. Their job on the field is not to placate the desires that are around them, either on the home team or the visiting team. Their job is to respond to the commissioner who's given them a book that gives them the guidelines for their decision-making on the field of play. And if they ever side with the team, they lose the support of the commissioner because their job is to represent the bigger kingdom on Park Avenue, not the little kingdoms in conflict on the field. God wants a generation of men who respond to the commissioner on the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who evaluate what's happening on the field. And sometimes they'll choose this side, and sometimes they'll choose that side, but they will always measure their decisions by the book that has been given to them by our commissioner, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those officials belong to another kingdom, and every Christian man who's serious about their faith belongs to the kingdom of God, and that's how you function as a kingdom man.
That's a great illustration. Hopefully we don't have to throw too many penalty flags.
No, sometimes you do because you were wrong.
That's right. That's right. Tony, you don't know this, and I didn't talk to you about this off mic, but many years ago, maybe in the early 90s, I was in an airport, and I saw you and your wife. I knew who you were. And you had just gotten some breakfast. I think it was McDonald's Egg McMuffin.
Sounds right.
And you sat down in this busy airport, and it may have been Dallas. I can't remember. And I just remember watching you, this, late 20, early 30 kid that you would not have paid attention to. And you reached over and grabbed your wife's hand right in the middle of that busy airport, and you prayed together out loud and thanked the Lord for your food. And I went, wow. That guy's the real deal. Well, and it made an impact on me.
Wow. Okay. Well, you never know who's watching, huh?
But thank you for that. You were modeling it right there for a young Christian man that didn't have a father. And I thought, man, that guy's got courage.
And, well, I praise God. I don't want to make it sound like I've done everything right. I haven't. I've made mistakes like every person. But the good news is that no matter where you are, you can start from where you are. It doesn't change yesterday, but it can turn tomorrow around big time.
Well
so you
said.
Start right where you are, and you begin building this process of becoming a kingdom man.
Tony, you have a story of an Olympian, Derek Redmond. Share that with us.
Well, Derek Redmond was a runner on the British relay team in the Olympics in 1994. And when he got the baton, they were doing well. But then all of a sudden, he collapsed on the ground, and he had torn his Achilles tendon. And that meant that his team was going to lose. He was weeping and crying because he had fallen down, and he couldn't get up. He tried to get up and even walk on his own, but he couldn't make it. All of a sudden, there was this gentleman who left the top of the stands and came down to the track. An officer tried to keep him off the track, and this older gentleman pushed the officer aside, and he said, "I gotta get to my son." It was Derek Redmond's father. Mm. Derek Redmond's father came and grabbed his boy, put his arm around his shoulder, and hobbled him across the finish line. And I conclude the book Kingdom Man with this story because many men have fallen down, and they can't get up. They don't know how to cross the finish line because the pain is too great, the ache is too deep, and the failure is too grand. But the good news is you have a Heavenly Father who sits up high, who loves you enough to come down low, to wrap his arms around you and to wrap your arms around him. And if you'll just cooperate with the hug, he will walk you, even limping, across the finish line so you finish a victor in spite of the falls that you've taken.
That is a beautiful picture of what our Heavenly Father does for us.
Absolutely.
As you look as a pastor, you have been, I'm sure, along the bedside, the deathbeds of many men to encourage them in their last moments of cancer or after a heart attack or whatever it might have been. You've looked them in the face. Describe the differences in the men that you've seen in their last moments, the men that didn't do this and regret it so deeply with such great sorrow in the last moments of their lives that they let their family go. And at that moment, that's the most important thing to them.
Absolutely.
And then other men that did it well and perhaps what their countenance was like at that moment.
You certainly don't want to die with regrets of things that really mattered. When I'm with a man who has those kind of regrets, I pray with him that God's grace and mercy will do what did not get done with him. So I try to make it as positive as I can without, you know, lying about the reality of the situation, because God does sometimes in grace do what we did not do. And where would we be without that kind of grace and mercy? So I try to do that. And I try to get him, if he can communicate, to communicate with his loved ones before he passes, his failures, his regrets, and his apologies, so that that's the last thing that they remember, that on his deathbed, my dad made things right.
And they will remember that.
And they will remember that, yes.
It's powerful.
And that's a great final memory, that the last thing you did was to make things right. But of course, if you're getting ready to go be with the Lord and you don't have those regrets, then it's just one big celebration.
Tony, your book, Kingdom Man, what is something a guy can do tonight? I mean, I'm married, I got two kids, I've heard what you've said, it's challenging me to do better. What can I go do tonight that's going to make a difference?
Make a renewed commitment to the dinner table, okay? And when it's time for the kids to go to bed, don't let your wife put them to bed without you. Let them see you get on your knees while they're laying in the bed with you putting your hands on them and giving them what most kids long for and certainly most men long for, the blessing.
How does that go?
In the Bible, it was all about the blessing.
How does that go?
The blessing was when Esau said, "Father, bless me," when he lost it to Jacob. What he was saying was, put your hands on me and transfer to me what God is doing through you so that it becomes a legacy that I carry on. When you don't give your kids a legacy, something to look forward to in the future, because you've transferred it from God to them, then you've left them unblessed. And there's nothing worse than an unblessed man.
Could I ask you, I mean, really, this sounds maybe a little hokey, but I would like you to just do that. Think of one of your sons and pray for him the way that you would bless him. So that dads can go home tonight and do that with their sons and daughters.
Well, and I'd be glad to do it, because we just did it last week when we had our men's gathering and our solemn assembly, and every man in our church came to receive the blessing.
What does it sound like?
Father, I pray for my sons, Anthony and Jonathan, right now. And by connection, the sons of all who are under our sound of our voice right now, that you will so fill me with you that I have something to transfer to my boys, that you will transfer to them responsibility, discipline, faithfulness, courage, and that you will protect them in the process, and that as they continue the legacy of the Evans name, that that name will mean something for their families and for the people that they touch at work and at play. And that that name will reflect the fact that those under this umbrella belong to God, are committed to you, and are wanting to carry on your destiny for them in their lives. And because you told us that a man is responsible for his children's children, I pray ahead of time for my son's children, that the legacy I bless them with, they will transfer to their children, so that the third generation is blessed because I blessed the second one. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Something so simple, but it keeps us focused on the right stuff, doesn't
Absolutely.
It?
Absolutely.
It has been so great to have you here.
Thank you. It's an honor.
Dr.
Thank you for the privilege.
Tony Evans, pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship near Dallas, or right in Dallas.
In Dallas, yes.
Thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you for having me.
And I suspect, Dr. Evans, that as you were praying, there were a lot of folks kind of echoing your prayer there for their own children. And I was really touched by that template, if you will. And I'm going to adapt that and try to use that more in my family prayer times. Well, we've been talking about Dr. Evans' new book, Kingdom Man, and that's available at online booksellers and local retailers. And then stop by our website for additional helps, books, articles, resources, links, and further downloads as well. Our program today was provided by Focus on the Family. And on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team here, thanks for listening in. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back next time when we'll once again turn our hearts toward home.